Our sermon tonight comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We come to the last of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law as it shines into our hearts and shows us our need for you. God, please deal with our hearts. Help us to see the areas in which we covet and where we are not satisfied with you and satisfied with your good. So bless us now as we seek your face because of you and because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you are aware that in 2016, my boys and I, we had the opportunity to visit the Rocky Mountains. Starting at that point, after that trip, I said, let's go back in 2018. And we kind of shrugged, and that was the plan. 2018, the plan fell through. I said, well, I'll go in 2019. And I kept cutting grass and saving money to be able to go back. I kept training so I would be in shape, even lined up two people that could guide me to the top of a mountain that I wanted to see. Both guides fell through. The trip fell through, and I was frustrated and annoyed because my first plan in life was to avoid Colorado altogether and never be drawn into the place where I'd be disappointed with Ohio and Pennsylvania. Well, this past week, as I was working on the sermon, You Shall Not Covet, I ended up messaging with Brian Schneider. And we're going back and forth, and we're talked about how we can pray for each other and asked how he's doing. He said, great. We just got back from the mountains, and it was amazing. And something that felt like some weird tension or shockwave actually went through my legs as I sat there. And I realized, that's what coveting feels like. It must be. There was a physical reality, a physical reaction to the way that I was feeling there. And I messaged him. I said, I'm working on my sermon, You Shall Not Covet. And this is going to be in there for sure. And he said, praise the Lord, whatever that means. Right. Now, there is this desire for us, and people talk about the grass always being greener on the other side. And, you know, maybe it is in different ways. But in what we have relationally with our Heavenly Father, being pulled off sides or being called to the other side of the fence. And this time we could think of the fence as a legitimate boundary. We could think of the fence that if you cross that fence, you are trespassing. It's a deadly and a dangerous crime at that point. As it's being laid out here, crossing the fence, breaking even one of the commandments, we understand that when you break one, you've broken them all. You're guilty of all of them. James 2:10 lays it out that way. But Satan is always speaking to us. He's always saying, you would be happier if. You would be happier if in all of our sins, all of our crimes are us yielding to that promise that he makes to us. You would be happier if. Now God speaks to us and he gives us his full and his complete promises, saying, you'll have me. You will be eternally filled with me. If you seek me with your whole heart, you certainly will find me. And that's the other announcement that we have from Scripture. And yet Satan keeps whispering, oh no, you'll be happy if. You'll be happy if. And we can look at the people around us and see how they have been pulled off sides. We could look and see how people have been guilty of the different forms of coveting that we see. The most obvious, I would say, and the most prevalent in our culture is coveting another man's wife, where it's been whispered to him, "You'll be happier if..." And yet, which of us have not seen the pain and the devastation that comes from adultery in our own lives? And this is why it's an unfaithfulness to God. He speaks to us as our Heavenly Father. Christ speaks to us as the bridegroom. We are as the bride. And when we turn from Him, it's like adultery. This is the reason we have the book of Hosea, where the prophet's told, go marry a prostitute. You'll see what it's like. You'll see how you have treated me. And when she runs away from you, go buy her back. You'll see. You'll see exactly how you have treated me. So he speaks to us and says, don't covet. Don't desire these things that I have given to somebody else. Don't go after them. Don't even want them in your heart. In the Proverbs, where it talks about the forbidden woman, it says, don't be captured by her beauty. Don't desire her beauty within your heart. And this is the same nature as all of the sins. So the call for you tonight is for you to desire filling truth rather than empty lies. It's the filling truth that he gives us. Jesus is that filling truth that is what we need. That filling truth that will not go away. He is that filling truth that will not kill us. He is that filling truth that will not leave us empty. Because we've all drank deeply or tried to drink deeply from those other wells, those other cisterns that we've hewn that don't even hold water. We go to Him for our filling. So our first step is keep a lookout for your desires. Now, when I did a study on the Hebrew word for coveting, I was shocked where it pops up and where it doesn't. The first time this term is used that is translated coveting is Genesis 2:9. When God is creating, the second account of God's creation, out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. That word that we translate pleasing there is the same word that's translated covet in Exodus chapter 20. He created every tree that is pleasing or drawing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that term where we translate covet shows up again when Satan comes to Eve and he's trying to draw her off sides and he's making these promises. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So we see it's a desire and a pulling of the heart that is an issue. And the term does not show up again until Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet. You shall not desire. You shall not have your heart pulled after anything that is not rightfully yours, anything that I have not given to you. Now, although the term isn't used there, we could look through, and I would say the heart of Cain killing Abel was a covetous heart. He desired the approval. He desired the filling that Abel had been getting from the Heavenly Father. But rather than going about it in a godly way, he took the shortcut. He murdered his brother with a covetous heart. We see the heart also of coveting and envy in Leah and Rachel, Jacob's wife. And we see the messes that have come from that. We see the heart of the coveting in David and Bathsheba, and the murder that resulted, and the curse on David's house that resulted. And we looked and we saw in Matthew chapter 27:18, For he knew that it was because of envy that they had handed Christ over to him. They had the author of life in their midst. Rather than joying in him and being filled with him, they envied instead and they murdered him. We have the author of life available to us at every moment in our lives. If you seek him, you will find him. He is there to fulfill us. He is there to satisfy us. So we check ourselves. We check our lives. Where do you feel those desires pulling on your heart to take you to what is not yours? What is that fence? And what would crossing that fence be for you? To pull you across a boundary line into a trespass. Where do you feel it? Check your desire. See where the nature of your coveting is. So this brings us to our second step. Because we look. We have to look. We have to search. And after we find, and our second step is label what is forbidden. Anything that is your neighbor's. Anything that is in his possession that is not yours would be coveting. Proverbs 6:25, dealing with the forbidden woman. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. We have the nature of the desire. Nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. They translate appetite or belly their appetite. Whose God is their belly is a literal way to translate it. And whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds or their desires on earthly things. It's this dangerous place where we're seeking to be filled and satisfy ourselves in this earthly way. Continuing in Philippians 3, we don't do these things because, or for, our citizenship is in heaven, from whom also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So, the coveting someone else physically, the coveting that all of these things line up in, worshiping our own bodies. Now, Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Because he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's where our satisfaction is. When Satan points and says, hey, over there, you'll be happier if you have this. You'll be happier if you take this. We look and we say, no. He's already told me. He will never leave me, nor forsake me. I will never be lost. I will never be undone. His loving kindness fills me. And it's an active work on our part to look at reality and to interpret it, to interpret all things and to interpret our circumstances in the light of Scripture. We can look and we can say, as we had sung, I'm more satisfied with God than when they have their parties, when their feasts, with their new wine. I've got something greater. I've got something better. I am more satisfied in Christ Jesus in this reality. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In some of the conversations I've had, the statement's been made, the commandments, they overlap. We see them, that they keep tying together. We can look and we could see idolatry, or adultery rather, as coveting, something that belongs to someone else. Here it lays it out and says it's coveting and it's also idolatry. That we are loving and worshiping and we would be serving something else when we covet. And so the second commandment overlaps here with the same idea. So we look and we see and we label the things that are forbidden and we give them away. Our third step is keep moving towards trust. Now the trust aspect of this is we say, all right, you have said, Heavenly Father, you have said, on the other side of that fence is death. Satan keeps telling me it's happiness on the other side of the fence. This goes back to the original sin. This is the same temptation as the fall. God spoke and said, the day you eat of that, you die. Satan says, no, no. You get that, you've got what you really want. Isn't that the lie you keep being told? Isn't that the lie that you actually believe and follow every time you sin? You'll be happy if you take what isn't yours. If you take what he has said, do not have. Psalm 39:11. We see the reality of our sin and where it leads us. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. This is the psalmist speaking to the Father. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity or sin. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. That precious to him, the thing that he desires. So a man keeps running after these things that he thinks he needs, these things that he thinks will make him happy. God says, no, no, it'll kill you. It'll kill you if you love that more than me. So I'll take it off of you. Amos 5:11. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and extract a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, and this is the word for covet, something pleasant, something desirable. You have planted these desirable or covetous vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. You make these things, you run after these things, but you won't have them. You won't be satisfied with them. Proverbs 5:3-5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. Reality explained. Despite the beauty, the perceived beauty of the billboards and the videos, despite the beauty and the draw of all the advertising, we look and we say, no, no. You say it's life, but I understand that it is death. So the commandments, and we can look at them and we can go through and we can say, all right, it says no, 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 no. Don't do all of these things. But we've really been given more life than what is taken away from us. So our fourth step is fill your heart with Christ. We touched on Colossians 3:5, but we'll return there. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And we come to Jeremiah 29:3. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The reality of sin isn't that we're not satisfied easily enough. Some people imagine that. They imagine, I'm not being filled. I'm not getting enough. So I sin in order to be filled, in order to get enough. The reality is, you're satisfied far too easily if you're made happy with sin. You're satisfied far too easily if anything in this world makes you imagine that you are filled and you are complete. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is where the statement is made that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. There is this void that is within us that's an eternal hole, an infinite hole that can only be filled by the infinite God. 2 Chronicles 2:6, but who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens in the highest heavens cannot contain him. He is that big. What could you capture to put into your heart to fill it? The hole that is made for him. If you try to put any person in there to fill that hole, they fall into the infinite void. They cannot satisfy you. Any house will not satisfy your infinite void. Any food will not satisfy your infinite void. No person, no thing can fill your infinite void. This is why Paul goes off in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We say, fill me up then. Fill me up then with your riches. Fill me up then with your power. Fill me up with your beautiful word. Fill me up with your law. And there's nothing greater that we can seek or we can have. Psalm 92. For the mountain, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have an everlasting hole that only the everlasting God can fulfill. Psalm 36, 6, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep, O Lord. We look and we fill ourselves with his righteousness. It is what we need. Psalm 19, 9 and 10, we see the beauty and the filling power and satisfying power of his word. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. The desire is there. The fulfilling of the true desires that we have is there. We see the filling power of his love. Psalm 26, 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Psalm 36, 5, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Fill me up with your faithfulness. Show me the reality of your truth and your commitment and cause me to be full. Psalm 5, 7, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. John 15, 3, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You think love is going to fill you? Do you think a man's love or a woman's love can fill you? No. It's the greatest love. It's the love of Christ that you have been made for that will fill you. In Psalm 13, 5, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There's the place of being filled. The place of being satisfied. The place where we do not need to desire anyone else. Psalm 84:1, we move into rejoicing in his people. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts, that is to come together in the assembly. Psalm 16:3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Psalm 122:8-9, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There is a fulfilling work in our midst as we work and as we labor together, loving as we have been called to. We also see the filling power of his worship as we think about it correctly. Psalm 84:2, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. See the satisfaction that's there when we see the reality of the worship as we are in it. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So in this place of filling, in this place where you can actually be complete, where you're not longing for crossing the fence, the boundary, when you're not longing to go trespassing, where his whispers are not affecting you, where you're not saying, all right, he's right, Satan's right, I will be happier if. When we're not in that place, we come to where we are able to freely lend and give. That is the opposite of our coveting, where we stand with open hand and give. We give to our neighbor. We give for the glory of God. So our fifth step is give instead of covet. Psalm 37:25-26, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And that's our hope and that's our rescue. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and he gives. Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received. Freely you shall give. The scripture also comes to mind. What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you have not? We give. We read Acts 3:6 this morning. Peter saying, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And Christ said in Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes what is yours, do not demand it back. We are in that blessed place where we actually have everything. The idea of us being joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You have everything when you have the Creator of heaven and earth. Everything is His because He has made it. He has entered into covenant relationship with you. Freely you have received. Freely give. Be filled with beautiful, eternal truth, replacing those empty lies that lead only to death. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank you. And where you have needed to say no to us, you have spoken clearly. Please bless each of us tonight that we would see in what ways we covet. That our wrong desires, where Satan whispers to us, that we would see that for what it is and label it as what it is. These horrible temptations to cause us to trespass back into the realm of death. God, in each of those moments, may we have the wisdom of Christ Jesus. who threw off every temptation and gave you your worship and your glory. Help us to remember and to say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Help us to shout, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Help us, God, in the darkest moments in our lives, in those quiet places when the whispers come, to throw off again every sin, to throw off every temptation, and to turn to you, to give you your worship, to give you your glory. And please satisfy us and fill us with your good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.